I want to ask you this morning to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We have been going through the epistle of Ephesians. And I'll tell you this, what an amazing blessing. If you have not gone through this before, man, oh man, I'm telling you, this is an amazing book. It's a glorious book. When we first started out, we talked about the epistle of Ephesians and its theme being the immeasurable riches of blessings that are in Christ. And specifically, they're for the believer in Christ. They're for the believer in Christ, right? God, through Christ, has blessed the believer in salvation. He has blessed the believer in salvation. And specifically, when we first started out, we first looked at the 10 blessings that are ours that we find in Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 14. And I'm just going to review them for you again today. But if if I skip one, you can go back to our website, you could re-listen to the message, you can get them all. But these are 10 specific blessings as a result of salvation. We see, first of all, in verse 3 that God bless the believer. God bless, God's favor is upon the believer. In verse 4, we saw God chooses the believer. In verse 5, we saw God predestined the believer. In verse 6, we see God's grace is given to the believer. In verse 7, we see in Christ, the believer is redeemed. In verses 8 through 11, we see in Christ, the believer knows the mystery of God's will. In verse 12, we see in Christ, the believer has received an inheritance. In verse 13, we see the Holy Spirit seals the believer. And in verse 14, we see the Holy Spirit secures the believer. These are 10 amazing blessings that are for all those who are in Christ. As a matter of fact, the term in Christ finds its root in Ephesians, that if we are in Christ, we are there. And the question that you might ask yourself is, well, why is this important? Why is it important? If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you understand your position in Christ, then understanding is not just a mere set of facts, but they are realities that God has apportioned those who follow Christ. And I think there is particularly, I think there is a thing in the church. I think there is an issue in modern day evangelicalism that we do not fully come to grips, fully understand with who we are in Christ and what we have been blessed with in Jesus Christ. Paul is writing these Ephesians who lived in a pagan culture, who were surrounded and persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, and were also maligned for their faith in Jesus Christ, and were also attempting to be defrauded of their faith in Jesus Christ. And what does Paul come back to? Look at this glorious salvation and all that is yours in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in verses 3 through 14, we see the manifold working of the triune God in salvation. Even there, at the very beginning, we see the triunity of God and how He works in salvation. In verses 3 through 6, we see the work of God the Father, the work of God the Father. In verses 7 through 12, we see the working of the Son, Jesus Christ, in salvation. And in verses 13 and 14, we see the glorious working of the Holy Spirit in salvation. All three personalities, all three members of the triunity of God coming together and working together for the glory of God in salvation. And last week in verses 13 through 14, we saw two elements of the Holy Spirit. Number one, He seals the believer in Christ. He seals the believer. What was that seal? God's stamp. God's stamp that came with God's authority, that all who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ belong to Him. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a seal on you. It's God's stamp of authority. And that seal cannot be broken. And it marks you as one of the children of God. What a glorious truth. But it didn't end there. In verse 14, we see that not only does the Holy Spirit seal us, but the Holy Spirit secures us in Jesus Christ. My goodness, not only am I sealed, but now the third person of the triunity of God secures me in Him. I have that hope. I have that assurance. I have that confidence. As a matter of fact, you'll see a term used throughout the New Testament. You see it written around Paul about hope. And I just want to clarify this because I think this is really important. What is meant when the Bible, the New Testament, refers to hope? We think about hope in this day and age as we wish something would happen in the future, right? Oh, I hope you have much success on your job, you may say to a friend. What are you really saying? Well, you know, if everything comes together, I'm just, you know, that you would have success in the future. But that is not the hope of the New Testament. Hope in the New Testament, when you read the word hope in the New Testament, it is not wishing something is going to come about in the future. No, when you read the word hope in the New Testament, it is all about the certainty of a promise. That's what it is. It is the certainty of God's promise. When we say in Christ Jesus, we have a hope. It is not, oh boy, I wish. No. We have the certainty of God's promise. We have the certainty of God's word. We have the certainty that the God who said will do. Amen. And we can rest in that. You know, in Romans chapter 4, talking about Father Abraham, it says, in hope against hope, he believed. Well, what was he doing? What he was saying was, the circumstances surrounding him testified of all the negativity. Abraham, you're never going to have a son. You're 100 years old. Your wife's 90 years old. You're not going to have a kid. That's what the natural world screamed to him. And I bet there were a multitude of people that said, what is this? You're talking about having a baby? What are you, nuts? You're 100 years old. You're lucky to be alive. But in hope against hope, he believed that despite what the natural said, God promised. And the God who promised will deliver. Listen, brother or sister, I want to ask you a question today. Seriously, I really want you to consider this. What has God spoken to your heart regarding you? Regarding your family, regarding your children? What has God spoken to you specifically regarding your future? Do you have a hope of eternal life? That's not, I wish I have eternal life. That is, hey, if I drop dead right at this moment, if this heart stops beating, if these lungs stop filling with air, if I have no pulse and I turn blue, guess what? I'm going to close my eyes here. I'm going to open them in glory. Listen, that is the most important thing. And it's not that I'm going to open my eyes in glory and that I'm going to live. That's not Christian hope. Christian hope is I'm going to live in the presence of God. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see the saints that have gone before me. I will return to this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign in that millennium. I will see Jesus. I will worship Jesus in the flesh. You know, the worship in Jesus, if we had the greatest worship band in the world, could never, ever, ever compare to the glory that is going to be there on that great day in heaven when the saints of all time come together and we worship the Lord. It's just going to be remarkable. Oh, brother or sister, have that hope. Put your faith and trust and confidence and hope completely and solely in Christ. So we saw in 13 and 14 that the believer the Holy Spirit seals the believer and secures the believer. And we ended last week with the call for the necessity to believe. We talked about God's sovereignty and salvation, and last week we talked about man's responsibility in salvation. And all people are called to believe in Jesus Christ, and we are called to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Savior and Lord. We are called to believe. So today I want to focus specifically on verses 15 through 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. And I was thinking about this a million ways to say. I couldn't see until Saturday, which was weird. I couldn't see till Saturday. I tried to do some study on Thursday, and this eye couldn't see because I had the surgery. And so it wasn't until Saturday that I was able to go in my office like this and read. But I was able to read. And I thought for a million ways, what is the title of this sermon? So the title of the sermon is simply this: Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ as Lord. We're going to dive in and we're going to take a look at Jesus Christ as Lord. Now in verses 15 through 17, there are two truths that Paul is going to bring out. Two truths. Number one, we're going to see the substance of faith. We're going to see the substance of faith. Particularly, we're going to see the substance of the faith of the Ephesians, right? Because contextually, this is to whom the letter is written. That's number one. But number two, we're going to see the source of faith. So we're going to look at the substance of faith, what is comprising the substance of faith, but we're also going to look at the source of their faith. So join with me. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17, and then we're going to go through the text and break it apart. If you look at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes this: "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." In the knowledge of Him. So verse 15. Now as we have studied, we've studied this, right? Paul opens this great epistle by, again, his overall theme, exalting the immeasurable riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, Paul told us of in verses 3 to 14, Paul told us of the 10 great blessings that we reviewed as we started for today. He also addresses the Ephesian church and he compliments them on their faith in Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, he refers specifically or explicitly to the source of their faith. And that faith and substance is this. As he says in verse 15, he says this: "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you." There are two components to this. One is their faith in Christ. Their faith in Christ, right? Now, this is a specific faith. The actual Greek word for faith means to be completely persuaded. So what is he saying? Hey, Ephesian church, I've heard about your faith in Christ. I've heard about how you are completely persuaded in whom Christ is. Who is Christ? And you are persuaded of that. You are persuaded of that. Now, in the scripture, we see these words like faith and belief, right? And sometimes we think they are synonymous, but they're not synonymous. Faith and belief are not the same. Faith always comes from God. Faith is given by God. You hear a lot of people talking today and they'll say something like this. Well, I have my faith. You know, I have my faith. Or in my faith, I look at things this way. But listen, true saving faith, it comes from God. God is the one who gives us this faith. And true saving faith involves God's revelation to us. Specifically what? God reveals Christ to us. True faith is rooted and grounded in the person, the knowledge, and the truth of Jesus Christ. That is true saving faith. And that faith comes to us from God. Therefore, if you look at it, faith is beyond belief, right? Faith is God's work. Faith is never a people's work. We never conjure up faith in and of ourselves. We cannot produce faith. We cannot drum it up. We cannot pump it up. We cannot psych ourselves up into faith. Either it comes from God or it does not exist. Faith comes as Christ speaks His word within us, right? What does the word of God say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the very word of God. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and specifically hearing the word of God. When we hear the word of God, faith is produced to us. Why do good biblical churches emphasize the preaching and the teaching of the word of God? Why? So that pastors can be employed? No. Faith cometh by hearing. When you come to church on Sunday, when we gather on Tuesday night, when I do individual discipleship with men, I do not flood your minds or flood their minds with my opinions or my thoughts on politics or my thoughts on religion or anything else. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not limited to unbelievers. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to believers. And every Sunday you will hear me implore anyone who is gathered here that if you're not in Christ, to repent from your sins, to turn and flee to the cross of Calvary and find salvation in Christ and Christ alone. And that is going to be the message I'm going to preach until either the Lord comes for His church or I drop dead. Whatever comes first. Faith cometh by hearing. And in all of the scripture, the only term faith is ever used, and it's used so much, but one of the best definitions of faith in the scripture is, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to please God. And if I can make a quick comment on that, it's this. You can do all the good works you want to do. And I'm not minimizing good works. You could attend all of the services you want to attend. You could perform all the religious ritual you want to perform. But without faith. What faith, Mark? Faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Faith in Christ. Without faith in Christ, it is impossible. Listen to those words. It is impossible to please God, which is the necessity for faith. This is what we preach, is it not? We preach this word so nobody would find themselves unable to please the living God. Faith is always a gift from God. And faith for the believer is God's divine persuasion. Are you persuaded? Paul was persuaded. Paul said, I'm convinced in whom I have believed. And so faith is distinct. It is different from human belief or confidence. And it involves the Lord continuously birthing faith in us. If you've been a believer for a period of time, you may say this, well, I may have gotten saved 10 years ago. Guess what? I'm not the same man I was 10 years ago. I have matured in the what? In the faith of Jesus Christ. I have matured in that faith. So the Lord is continuously birthing faith in His people. And as the believer yields to Christ, as the believer continually yields to Christ, faith increases. And so we know more of the person of God, and we know more of the will of God. What has God intended? In 1 John 5:4, John writes this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In Ephesians 2:8, you probably know this, for by grace ye have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. There it is. Faith is that gift from God. So in verses 15 and 16, we see two things. First, we see their faith, for which Paul commends them. But then there's a second element of the substance of their salvation. And we see it here in the second part of verse 15. He says, which exists for you and the love for all the saints. What comprised their devotion? It was two things. Faith in Christ Jesus and love for the saints. And I think that's an important part. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are commanded to love one another. We are commanded to be concerned for one another. The love that we are to have for one another in the church is not a like. It's not a like, oh, I like that person, I don't like that person. We are commanded by Christ to love one another. They'll know you're Christians, right? How? By the demonstration of the love that you have. Now, I always feel blessed because I always felt here at Calvary there is a genuine love that we have for one another. And in many different circumstances, we have been here for one another. We have gone through some rough roads during our tenure here at Calvary. But our faith in Christ and our commitment to Christ and our commitment to the Word of God bears itself or manifests itself through the love we have for Christ and for the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a very important thing. And I think if anything needs to be done, we need to get to a place where we love each other more. Would you agree? We would all be like Charlotte. That's a compliment, Charlotte, right? Praise the Lord for that. And we would love each other with a burning passion. Where one hurts, we all hurt. Where one has a need, we respond to the need. Where one has a longing, we want to be there to see whatever it is we can do in one another. We cannot be afraid. We cannot be afraid to get hurt because we love too much. It is better that we get hurt because of the love of Jesus Christ is being poured out in our heart, then we are going to be stone cold reserve and not love anybody. So Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, he compliments them on these two truths. We see your faith for Christ. Oh, your glorious faith for Jesus Christ. You're enduring, you're suffering, you're persevering. You know, one of the blessings, just a side note, but one of the blessings is on Sunday we're preaching Ephesians, on Tuesday we're preaching 1 Peter, and they seem to be crisscrossing one another back and forth. Both written to Christians who are suffering, both written to Christians who are living in a pagan society, both of them encouraging them with so great a salvation in church. We have that same salvation today. And we, like them, live in a pagan society today. We're not living in a Christian society. We're living in an all-out pagan society. A society that has made a determination to say, I will turn my back on God and I don't need God. And you Christians, you are the problem. You're the ones that are lost. We are living in this day. This is the day of Romans chapter 1. We're living among a people with a reprobate mind. Yes, sir. And let me share something else. And it has infiltrated the church. We have taken the glory of God and we have reduced it to that of a man. And we have taken the glory of man and elevated it to that of a God. And true Christian believers, we must hold to this word, no matter what the cost. This is the word. If you're not coming to this word every single day, if you're not poring over the pages of this word, if you're not studying this word systematically and applying it to your life, if you're not coming before the Lord in repentance and saying, God, what must I do? I have sinned. I've done something. Then fundamentally, you will not know God's will. And you'll be adrift. And you'll say, I don't know, I pray. Church, now is the hour. We don't have to wait for it to get worse. I thought 10 years ago was worse. I'd never imagined the things that we see today. We have to be in Christ. And you know what? We have to have a faith that's rooted and grounded in Christ. And we need to love one another. Because it is conceivable that this may be all we have. This may be all we have. Look with me at verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 1. It's a continuation of verse 15 and 16. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul moves from the substance of their faith, that being faith in Christ and love for the brethren, and now he moves them specifically to the source of their faith. To the source of their faith. And who is the source of their faith? Well, Paul makes it abundantly, abundantly clear. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to spend some time here because I really want the glory of Christ to come through the Scripture and to impact us. I want you to mark those words, the Lord Jesus Christ. You probably said, Pastor, I've been hearing those words my entire life. And you probably have. Paul begins verse 17 by referring to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. This is one complete phrase. And this term links God the Father to Jesus Christ the Son regarding their essential nature. They're one and the same. One and the same. Look at Romans 15:6. Romans 15:6 uses this terminology that with one accord you may with one voice glorify, here it is, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3 says this, Paul opened it up this way, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. Paul refers to the one to whom all glory belongs, which is the same in essence as the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the second time in three verses that Paul makes this reference. And Paul, make no mistake about it, was all about Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, this is not a trivial point. I want to emphasize this. This is a major point. When it comes to Christ, Christ cannot be divided. He cannot be your Savior, but not be your Lord. Everybody follow me with that? There is a teaching out there that people say, well, you come to Christ first as Savior, and then there's a second decision you make, and you make that decision to accept Him as Lord. No. No. Not so. The word Lord there in the Greek is kurios. It's kurios. And the proper definition of kurios is master. That's the proper definition of it. It means master. So when we talk about Jesus Christ as being Lord and Savior, we're talking about Jesus Christ being master. He is in a position over us. He is in an exalted position. As a matter of fact, He is in the ultimate exalted position, which would say to us, if He is master, then we are servants of that master. We are not equals. Can we say that? We're not equals. It boggles my mind sometimes when I hear people talk about God or they talk about Christ as if He were an equal of ours, as if we could stand and debate with Him over His word, over His truth, and over His faith. We're not equals with Christ. Christ commands, we do. We don't command Him. You listen to some of the prayers, these guys on TV and stuff like that. And they're telling God, they're telling Jesus everything to, and Lord, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And I claim this and I claim that. You don't have no. What is that? Where do you come off claiming? Where do you come off telling God? You know, you hear it sometimes in prayer where we pray for a certain situation and we pray and we tell God how to handle the situation, how to respond to the situation, what exactly to do in the situation. Listen, we may not mean it. And I'm serious with that. But you know where that comes out of? That comes out of the heart. That's pride. That's pride. We don't have the confidence that the God that we serve, the God who works all things for good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose, we don't have the confidence that God will do what is best for us. So to alleviate our anxiety, what do? We tell Him what's best for us. And can I tell you something? We do not know what's best for us. Only God does. Only God knows what's best for us. When the English translators went to translate kurios into English, right? The only word that they came up with was that of Lord. Now, it is not the term Lord. You know, in England, they have the House of Lords. That's not the term. When they came up with that term, it was Lord as a master. Listen, as a master is with a slave. That Lord has total ownership. That Lord has 100% authority. That Lord says and we do. That Lord speaks and we obey. So when we read the word Lord in our English Bibles, it is not merely referring to a title. And it's not merely referring to a title related to divinity, although it is. It goes beyond that spectrum into the entire essence of who Christ is. Can I give you a personal observation or comment? Can we not talk about Jesus like he's Bob? He is indeed Jesus Christ, the Lord. In Hebrew, that term Lord is Adonai. And it's a term referring to God as creator. Adonai, the God who does. Right? So here, Paul is the first thing he says when he looks at the source of their salvation. He says that the God of our Lord, of our Master, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. The object in verse 17, the object of verse 17 is the same as the object in verse 15. And verse 15 was what? For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. It's the same object. It's the same object. Jesus Christ being the source of their faith. He is the source of their faith. And the emphasis is on Lord. Now I want to share something else. The New Testament never tells you that you can have Christ as your Savior, but not as your Lord. And I understand a lot of people will debate this. And I'm not going to debate it. I'm going to take my route here on the Word of God. Right? Paul states this clearly in Romans 10:9. We all know this verse, right? Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth what? Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What's the confession? Jesus is Lord. Jesus as Lord. In Acts 16:31, when the Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, "What must I do? What must I do? Tell me what must I do to be saved?" What did he say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your household." One does not come to Christ on your terms. One comes to Christ on his terms. And this issue is, we are all called, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are all called to submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Completely. That means the Lord has authority. We don't have rights to do as we please, to form a variation of this Christianity that we like. We submit entirely to the headship, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and He is Lord of all. As a matter of fact, if Christ isn't Lord of all, it is said that He's not Lord at all. And there's very much truth to that. Acts 2:36, Peter preaching on Pentecost says this, and they said, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God, speaking of Jesus, that God has made Him, now notice this, both Lord and Christ. Kyrios and Mashiach. That this Jesus is Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. This is the word of Peter on Pentecost. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is at the center of salvation. And salvation is both a repentance from sin, that's one element, and the second element is a complete and total submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We do not come on our own terms, nor do we come to a divided Savior. Well, I'll take half of Jesus. I'll take the Savior part, but I'm not submitting. I'm not submitting. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, he talks about this a little bit in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is a chapter that changed my life. It just totally changed my life. It changed my theology. It changed everything. And one of the reasons it changed it is because the Apostle Paul says about us before we were saved that we were slaves of sin. Slaves. Greek word being doulos. That means a slave that is purchased property. Right? That we were slaves of sin. What can a slave do? A slave can only do the bidding of the master, right? Could the slave come in and say, hey, master, hey, I'm going to church on Sunday morning. I'll be back at 2:00. He had no authority of his own, right? He said, that's who you were in. You were that in sin. You were a slave to sin. Sin was your master. Unrighteousness was your master. But now that you have come to Christ, you have gone from being a slave of unrighteousness now to a slave of righteousness. Matter of fact, in Romans 6:5, he says, having been buried with Him in baptism, we have been raised in newness of life. He goes on to say, sin is no longer master over you. Praise God. Praise God. Sin is no longer master over us. We are not held in the grip of sin. You know what? The wages of sin is death. No longer applies to the believer in Jesus Christ. We have been freed. We have been taken from the kingdom of darkness and placed into His marvelous light. We sing that great hymn, right? His robes for mine. We sing that great hymn. Let me read you this opening stanza of that great hymn, His robes for mine. Look what the writer writes. His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, draped in Christ's righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live. For in my place, He died. What a glorious truth. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called Lord 747 times. In the book of Acts, Jesus Christ is called Lord 92 times. And he's only referred to Savior 2 times. Right? Acts 2:21. Listen, even in the calls to salvation, listen to the calls to salvation. Acts 2:21. This is in Pentecost. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Listen, we cannot have half of Jesus. And may I add, nor do we want half of Jesus. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, if you have put your complete faith and trust in Him, then you have come on no terms of your own. You don't come to the cross saying, Lord, I want the forgiveness that is in Christ, but you know what, Lord, I got a real problem with submitting and I'm going to do whatever I want to do, Lord, because I don't hurt anybody. And you don't come to the cross of Calvary and say, Lord, I'm going to come and I'm going to repent of my sins, but you know what? I want a little bit more time because I'm young and I want to enjoy life. And then when I get a little bit older, maybe start a family, do this, that, and the other thing. Then, Lord, I'll come and I'll put my faith and my confidence and my trust completely and I'll bow to your Lordship. We come to Christ as Savior and Lord. And that Lord is glorious. And we should exalt in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we should rejoice in the glory of who Christ is. And His position over all things. John MacArthur says this, the gospel promises nothing to the haughty rebel, but for the broken sinners, it graciously offers everything that pertains to life and godliness. Peter wrote of this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He wrote these words, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence. And the question is this, is this the Jesus Christ that you know? And is this the Jesus Christ that you worship? Oh, what a glorious truth. You know what we're going to do in heaven? We're going to sing the praises of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing His praises. I believe it's captured for us. We see this written. Just let me find my place here. Philippians 2 tells us this. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. This is at the culmination of the age. And you probably have heard this. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. What is that? What are we bowing? That is Lordship. We are bowing. Listen, the most ardent, fervent atheists will bow. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess. Every tongue shall confess. What are they going to confess? They're going to confess one thing. Jesus Christ is Lord. And it is going to be to the glory of God the Father. There'll be two audiences on that day. Those that are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah! I've been waiting for this day for millenniums. And there are going to be those that are going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the damnation of their souls. Which one will you confess? What side will you be on? And let me share something. You don't have to wait for that day. We as a church get the glorious privilege to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. He is my Lord. And I will ever praise Him. And I will ever glorify Him. And I will ever seek to bring Him honor. He is my God. He is my Savior. It was Him who pulled me out of the pit of the miry clay. It was Him who put my feet on a rock to stay. It was Him who put a song in my heart today. It was Him who put a song of glory, hallelujah, to the praise of old God. And when we praise the Lord Jesus Christ, God rejoices in the worship of His Son. When we praise Jesus Christ as Lord, the Holy Spirit wells up in a crescendo of praise because the Holy Spirit ever lives to give glory to Christ. And this is what the church is for. The church is that we would bring glory to Christ. Listen, the church isn't that we get together a bunch of common people with common beliefs. No, it's that this place would be filled with the glory of Christ, that sinner or a saint walk in and say, my goodness, truly the Spirit of God is in this place. How glorious it would be if when sinners walked in here, they fell on their face and they said, God is here. I must repent. I must turn to Christ. What a glorious truth. Jesus Christ as Lord. As my Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.